Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
This is the lady you hear so much about. This is my lovely wife, Robin Crow. We've been married, what, 30 years now? You've been putting up with me for 30 years?
It's true.
Wow. This woman is a saint from heaven right here, putting up with me for 30 years. We already talked about membership and business meetings, so I don't have to talk about all that. We're going to skip that except simply to say, hey, if you can make membership class 2 weeks, 3 hours each week, we offer this time on Saturday, we'll offer another Sunday, and then we'll offer a weeknight again in a way to give you an opportunity to be a part no matter what your schedule is. All right, so back when I was single, back years and years ago, I went to Echo Valley. And, you know, Echo Valley was supposed to help you determine your love life and all that. So I leaned over the edge and I yelled out, "You're so beautiful and I love you." And the echo came back, "I just want to be friends." I heard that a lot in my life. So anyway, I married my best friend, and that's how we wound up being here today. So the core content of what we're going to talk about today, we're going to start this week is going to be about really a focus on single. How many of you in the room are not married right now? Are not married? Look at all these hands. All right. So single, are not married. There are some things we think need to be said. There are some theology that we need to present. So that's what we're here to do today. A lot of this, the core content, the outline comes from a guy named Andy Stanley. And Andy Stanley preached a great message. That message is an amazing sermon. Encourage you to go online to find it, his message to single people, and it's really good. There's a mentality in our culture, though, that says if you're single, you're lacking something. That if you're single, you're lacking something. And I want to confirm to you today, scripturally, that if you're single, you are lacking something. But it's not what you think. If you are single, you're lacking something. Can I read you some scripture to help set this up? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. Some of you, that needs to be your message right there. But if you marry, you have not sinned. I'm glad to know that. If you marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you troubles. Because if you're single, what you're missing is what? Yeah, the troubles of being married. There are other passages. We'll just skip those. Look at verse 38. 7:38 says, "So then, he who marries the virgin does what is right, but he who does not marry does better." Now, we get this idea that singleness is a curse. It really may not be. It may be a blessing on your life that you don't have to put up with the problems of being married. So
you aren't, I hope that came from a single person. I don't know. I'm not sure. So you aren't less than. As a matter of fact, all of us were born single. That's the state in which we came into this earth as single people. And then we spend the next 20 to 30 years of our life trying to find someone to marry in our culture. Okay. Now, the problem is that unless we both tragically die in a car accident or something, chances are one of us will be single again. So what the Bible says in Philippians 4, 12 through 13 is that I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, and I'm going to say whether single or married. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So what the Bible's encouraging us is no matter what state you find yourself, you know how you have to fill out those little boxes, married, single, status, whatever it is.
Human.
Human. keep in mind that Jesus wants us to be content in whatever situation that we are in. Doesn't matter our marital status.
And what Paul is saying here is that there is a secret to being content. There is a secret to it. And I, for years I read this verse and I'm like, could you just tell us what the secret is? And then, you know, we all, if you go to the gym, you know, you've got on your shirt, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, right? Everybody wants that on their, you know, bathroom. Actually, we think the bathroom wall, you know, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Or your kitchen or your refrigerator. I don't know why you'd have it in your bathroom, except I used to put scripture verses on the mirror in the bathroom so I could memorize them. Sorry, incomplete thought. So anyway, the secret to contentment isn't a verse about I can conquer anything through him who gives me strength, but I can learn to conquer me through him who gives me strength. All right, so the secret to contentment is trusting in Jesus. And that leads us to the biggest issue probably in dealing with singleness. A lot of people think they need to find the one. You know, the one. Has anybody ever heard that? I need to find the one, or my person, I guess it is the way you say it now. Listen, you live in a world with 7 billion people. There's probably a couple of them you could marry and get along with for the rest of your life. Maybe. I don't know. Some of you know. Not at all. But there probably is more than one person. And this search for the person or the one is a fanciful, romantic, novel idea that is not a reality. I'm sorry if that's some romance thing you have in your head that there's only one perfect person for you. Find that for me somewhere in the Bible. I dare you. It's not a reality. So instead of looking for the one, well, I tell you what, maybe we do need to be looking for the one. The one? Because there's only one, the one, in all of our lives, right? She's number two. Who's number one? Jesus is number one. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My purpose is not to find fulfillment and contentment because I find the perfect person that you complete me.
Because thank you.
Really, yeah. Warm fuzzies going here. I tell you what, warm fuzzies last about 3 to 6 months. After that, they're gone. Any married people in the room say amen? Amen. Hey, careful, that was your spouse just said that. So, no, here's the deal. Those warm fuzzies don't last. So what we're left with is we're left with something different. We're left with character, and we're left with a relationship. So what this message is about is whether you're single or whether you're married or whether you want to be single or whether you want to be married, there are certain character traits that we want to talk to you about today. But before we get into that...
So where is singleness in the Bible? There's a couple of really famous Bible people that are single. In the Old Testament, if you think about it, a lot was built around marriage, family, culture. They even had sometimes more than one wife. Poor guy, you know?
Poor guy.
So, but in the New Testament, Jesus kind of throws that all, puts a twist on that. And he says in Mark 3:33, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." So what Jesus did was he said in the New Testament...
Wasn't Jesus single too?
He was single, okay. Coincidentally, as was Paul and some other really great people that did awesome things for God. So you do not have to be married in this life to do awesome things for God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Now I want you to look around you." Everybody look around. It says, "Those people are my family." So Jesus said, those who are of like mind, of like faith, they are your family. And the biggest issue that I see in singleness is loneliness. Everybody, but I'm gonna throw just another twist in that. You can be married and still be extremely lonely.
Oh, yeah.
So loneliness is something, if you're single and you're looking at a married person and you're like, man, I just really wish I was married so I had somebody there to do stuff. The fact of the matter is there's many, many married people who are extremely lonely. So that's a myth. And what you have to do is you have to figure out and negotiate, whether you're married or single, how to get through the loneliness. So if you look around and you see your brothers and sisters, which are supposed to be your family according to Jesus, well then surround yourself. Put yourself at the chili cook-off. Join a life group.
We're zombies around here. Get in a life group.
Do the things that help you get in a family situation. Go join an art class. Do something to get you out of the loneliness.
While she's saying that, Psalm 68:6 says that God sets the lonely in families. That's the reason we at Harvest Ridge believe everybody should be in a small group. Everybody should be in a life group. Everybody. Who should be in a life group? Everybody. Everybody should be in a life group, because what you do in a life group is you actually have a family that is your family made up of sisters and brothers who love Jesus, like Jesus said. And that's our family, and that absolves and resolves the lonely problem. By the way, one more thing about life groups. I believe life groups should be multi-generational. Don't just get together with a group of people like you, because God knows in your life group, you're going to run into somebody that's been through your life situation before or needs your experience having been through that life situation before. So life groups are to be multi-generational, not just my little group of friends, because my little group of friends, as much as I love them, my little group of friends thinks like I do. That's why they're my little group of friends. Get in a life group. Get in a life group. Pastor Matt, would you like people to get in a life group? Yes. Actually, we could even use two or three more leaders, couldn't we? Yes. Yeah, see this man right here? Everybody, look, there you go. Get in a life group, please.
In fact, loneliness, a recent study, kills more people than obesity right now in our culture, because there's something that happens to us when we're lonely. So we're encouraging you. Pull yourself out. Be a friend to have a friend.
So let's talk about some character issues, the character issues that you need to develop that I believe you're going to find out these are applicable if you're married, single, whatever you are. And those issues, those things we've got three suggestions for you that I don't think it's suggestions, I think they're imperatives. But let me tell you the story that leads into this first. And there was a girl that had come home from college, and while she was away at college, she was living this life that, you know, college girl, freshman year, partying, running around, doing all the things that make you happy, and she was acting crazy. Well, apparently, she had gone on a retreat, and she had met a guy that had a career. That means he had enough money to pay the bills. And he was out of debt, and he was good-looking, and he loved God, and he was a leader in the group, and he was awesome. And she comes home, and this girl's just sitting at the kitchen table, just gushing to her mother about this awesome guy she met. And the mom, cold-hearted moment, but the mom looked at the girl and said, "A guy like that doesn't want a girl like you." So we live our lives trying to get something, but I don't think our answer is in getting something. I think our answer is in being something. Because fishermen in the room, right? Fishermen know that the bait you use determines what you catch. The person you become determines what you attract. And I always say it this, especially to those of you that think the bars are places to pick people up. If you go fishing in a toilet bowl, don't be surprised what you catch. So our verse for today is, I tell you what, would you stand to your feet and honor God's word? We're finally at the opening scripture. That was our introduction. All right. 2 Timothy 2:15.
Make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed.
Make every effort to do what?
Present yourself.
Present somebody else, right? What are we supposed to make every effort to do? Ourselves before God as a proven worker who does not need to be what?
Ashamed.
God's plan is better than your plan. Everybody, can you say this with me? God's plan is better than my plan. You ready? 1, 2, 3. God's plan is better than my plan. I know our culture doesn't believe that. And we had this big argument in preparing this message about how I was going to convince you that you needed to follow God's plan. And we just decided, because she told me to, we just decided we were just going to let this go. All right? Let's just be smart. God's plan's better than my plan. Could we agree with that? The one who made you, designed you, knows you, knew you before you were formed in the womb, made works for you to do before one of your days came to be. God's plan is better than your plan. And we need not be ashamed. We need to live in such a way that when we're judged before God, we do not be ashamed. Father, I pray that today you would help us hear and help us listen. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
So the discussion we were having wasn't whether or not we agree that God's plan, because we're on the same page. The question was whether you agree,
right,
whether God's plan, and how could we explain that to you? But the problem is that if you're not convinced of that, no amount of talking on our part is going to actually convince your brain of that. You have to be open to God's spirit. You have to be willing to listen to what God's saying. We could stand up here and say all kinds of things, but it won't matter unless you have an open heart. So this morning, we're encouraging you to have an open heart for the three statements that, if followed, will make you healthier in all relationships that you have.
And what's number one?
Number one is get out of debt.
What's number two?
Stay out of bed.
What's number three?
Clean out the closet.
So you should write these down. Three things everybody should do. Number one, get out of debt. All right, so this is a scriptural principle. We teach it around here all the time. As a matter of fact, Financial Peace University is going on right now up across the hall. Financial Peace is always available. It will be constantly happening all the time because we believe, Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is the slave to the lender. If you are in debt, you are a slave. You do not believe it, you miss your house payment, and tell me where you're going to live. You miss your car payment and tell me what you're going to drive. Am I correct? You miss your paying your taxes and we'll see if your wages get garnished, because we know that if we owe something, we owe it. So responsibility now means you have future opportunities. God has designed us that if we will deal with our financial struggle now, we can be blessed later. You know you do pay, right? If you pay closer to the date of that event, the cost is less. But if you put interest into anything, be it related, come on, this is just a principle. You will pay at some point in your life. You will pay for things financially. You will pay health. You will pay emotional. You will pay for everything. Are you going to pay when it's difficult and the price is smaller? Are you going to pay when it's longer and more expensive? So, for that car, you will pay. Do you know if you have a $30,000 car loan, which is the average car loan? Oh, Lord, I cannot believe. $32,000 average car loan. Did y'all know that? That is absolutely maniacal. Because if you did that for 10 years at $250 a month for 10 years, you would pay your $30,000. That's without interest. It's going to be $290 with interest. For 10 years. Think about all of the debt we have. So what happens is, what we're encouraging is that you sacrifice now so that you can be out of debt, so you can do things in the future. You're going to hear a lot of that this year. Responsibility now equals future opportunities. You're going to hear that a lot this year because we have, as a church, we built a new building and we have to deal with the financing of it. We've got to deal with it. So we're going to hit this responsibility now. Responsibility now. We're going to hit it in the next couple of months. You're going to hear a lot about it. This year, you're going to hear a lot about it because we want to be responsible now so we have future opportunities. So I know I had a guy tell me years ago, he got all mad at me. I told him he didn't need to have credit card debt, and he got mad at me. And he said to me, "You just live in some weird world. Who doesn't have credit card debt?" And I said, "Me." Because here's the deal. Wait. You're paying for it anyway. You're just paying more. So if you're going to pay for it, why not pay it off early? And that way you have more later on. Is everybody following me? Is this simple? Then why don't we do it? Because we're lazy and we want. Anybody ever, all right, so my truck has 170, almost 170,000 miles on it. It's what, 2006, so it's like 13 years old. And the radio doesn't work right. If you walk past my truck and the radio's still on and I'm not in it, it's because I can't get my radio to turn off. I put new speakers in it a couple years ago and the wire broke or something, and now when I'm rattles all the time and there's a dent in it and I can't roll the window down the right way.
It plays in the garage and we'll be like, what is that music coming from? It's in the garage. It's playing.
Does anybody know why I drive a truck that old? Because it doesn't cost me anything.
Most of the time.
Less than a payment.
That's true. That's true.
Why is it that we think more stuff is going to make us happy? What we need to do is discipline our worlds now, because one of these days, this is my written goal. I want to buy my grandkids ice cream and not worry about how much it costs. Did you get that? Responsibility now means I have a future opportunity. I'm sorry, I'm going off on this. Do you have anything to add to this? I'll be quiet.
I'm good. No. Find a career. We're in a world right now that a job's a job, but there's something different between a job and a career. And a career doesn't mean you have to go to college necessarily, but you have to have a career. If you're going to be 45 years old, 50, whatever, you say whatever, and look back and not be able to have a family, then you need to start looking now. This is for mostly the younger ones in here. What career can I have? What constitutes a career? I can earn a living. I can make ends meet. I don't, you know, it's more than just being able to exist. So I would encourage all of you to make a career out of something, not just a job. Jobs are easy to come by.
You can 304,000 this past month.
You can make a 304 what?
1,000 new jobs in January.
Well, there you go.
Yeah, but they're all paying $10 an hour. We need some careers, people. Get in a career.
So take the time to invest now so that you can have a family later.
So if you're single, guys, and you find Miss Perfect Right, and she's so beautiful, and then you get to talking to her and you find out she has $15,000 in credit card debt, she has $80,000 in student loans, she owes $15,000 on a car loan and only makes $20,000 a year, you're looking at her thinking, you're not quite as charming as I thought you were. And ladies, if you run into this guy and he's Mr. Average, find out he has a career, makes good money, doesn't have any loans, no credit card debt, drives a car that he owns and just bought a house, you're thinking, man, that bald spot is not quite as noticeable.
So, yes, definitely get out of debt. And then stay out of bed. Okay, so this isn't for the lazy among us. This is basically saying our culture is a sexual culture. And this culture is very free about sex and sexual expressions.
So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you want to know what God's will is? Anybody want to know what God's will for your life is? I've heard people say, I just want to know what God's will is. Well, the problem is God gives us his will and we don't like it. So let me tell you what God's will is. It is God's will, right? So what follows is what? Anybody want to know what God's will is? Right here it is. Y'all ready? Y'all following? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means set apart. That you should be different, set apart to the one God, and not to our culture, not to your views. That you should avoid what? Sexual immorality. Let me go geek on you here for a second, all right? Sexual immorality is the word porneia. Porneia in the Greek means, it's used throughout the New Testament in various situations, and they all mean anything that is outside of God's designed plan for sexuality. So any kind of sex that is not, as we'll cover later, one man, one woman for life. So we'll come back to that. And that each of you should learn to do what? Control your own body. Whose body does the church need to control? Whose body do you need to control? we can have a whole lot more integrity speaking to the culture about how they should control their bodies if we as the Church of Jesus Christ would simply start controlling our own bodies. Control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens or the pagans who do not know God. So what is God's will for your life? That you be set apart for Him and you live a sexually pure life.
So the culture's way is to get interested, see if you're interested, have sex, then decide to go on a second date. Okay? God's way is to see if you're interested, get married, and then have sex. So what's happening is we're putting the two backwards. And because of this, there is a tremendous amount of guilt that comes from each sexual encounter that happens. And that creates a feeling of, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, I need approval. And it starts this cycle that goes on. And with every time the cycle goes on, it goes down. And at some point, you need to stop the cycle to say, I am worthy of a good relationship. I will hold my standard up higher. Yeah. I will not be treated this way. And if you will do that, then what happens is you've just taken the cycle and cracked it. And instead of looking for a man or a woman's approval and giving your body, which only leads to guilt and depression and insecurities, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm willing to break the cycle. Have we made mistakes? 100%. But that's not even in question. With God's help now, what you do is you say, I may have made mistakes in the past, but I am now choosing to break the cycle so that now I can start living God's way. What's in the past is in the past. Even God doesn't hold that against us. Don't hold it against yourself. Your own guilt and condemnation from Satan will cause you to continue in the same exact pattern that has led you to the miserable life that you currently have. So our admonition is to break the cycle that you're in, because only God Himself can give you what you need to make you feel how you should feel. And by doing the right things, you will continue on and you will have a good relationship.
Boy, that's some preaching right there. You were supposed to do that later, but that's all right. All right, so let's talk about the difference between desire for love and intimacy. Love is a passionate feeling. By the way, if the researchers have looked at what causes the feelings of love, and the feelings of love is an excitement that someone that you view as perfect, because you don't know them, you view them as perfect, shows interest in you. That's what the feelings of love are. So those butterflies and ooey-gooeys, that's because you view somebody without faults. And because you view them without faults, because you really don't know them, when this beautiful young girl or this handsome guy with abs looks at you, you're like, ah! And what happens is we have these feelings that create a desire for a next step of knowledge. God designed you that way so that you would actually notice them and pursue a relationship with them. But what we really long-term need and crave, because at some point we get to know the other person that is so awesome, and we find out they have character issues. Am I correct? Right? Does that happen to all of us? It happens to all of us. Once you get to know that person, you go, oh, crud, they snore. Maybe they got a goofy laugh, or maybe, I don't know what it is, whatever it is. But everybody has their faults, do we not? I have mine, and she loves me anyway. So what you want out of a relationship is you want intimacy. And what intimacy is that moment where this person knows the real me and wants the real me anyway.
And it's not sex. Sex doesn't equal intimacy. Now, sex is a part of that in a good married relationship, but if you're not married, you're putting sex in the intimacy spot, and what you're craving is intimacy.
And what sex is sex is sort of a false intimacy. It's sort of like placebos. And you know what placebos are, right? They give people pills that have no value, and they give them to them. And when they give them, they think they're doing better, so they get this bump, and I'm feeling better, but they're still sick because nothing changed. So sex is sort of a placebo effect. It makes you think you're being intimate, whether or not you're being intimate. Intimacy is, intimacy is us in the basement yesterday fighting about what we would say to you and me looking over at her and say, I'm not mad at you. We're just trying to fix a problem. That's intimacy. I don't think you understand. Intimacy is when I get mad about something, but I can't get mad at her because I know her heart is right. Now, I may argue with her about what she says or how she does it, but I love her regardless. That's intimacy. So that's what you want when you have sex, is then you can be vulnerable with a person. You can be open with them because you don't have anything to hide from your character. So she makes me watch this stupid show. Dear Lord, I'm praying for deliverance. What's the name of the show?
It's called Married at First Sight. I know.
Tell everybody
okay.
What it is.
The premise is that two people who have never met get married on the day that they lay eyes on each other. Now, I know you're all thinking this is a travesty to marriage.
It is.
But it happens all around the rest of the world. Okay,
yeah.
So I'm just throwing it out there.
All right,
so anyway, I'm not going to justify the
show. A social experiment, not going to justify the show. But watching, we find something out about our culture. This couple.
They have sex.
Get married. They have sex.
And then one of the things that they lead them through, one of the...
Intimacy builders.
Is to say you have to switch. Now, remember, they hardly know each other's last name. Switch phones with each other. And let them just look through it.
You're talking about tension in the video. There was incredible tension because these people that will get naked and have sex with each other doesn't want anybody to thumb through what's on their phone. How intimate are they really?
We have an intimate relationship with an inanimate object. And with those around us, we're superficial. Just thoughts.
So you needed to talk about that.
That one right there. Sorry. We're working this out even now. So porneia, which we said earlier was Greek, it includes all sexual contact. Now, is oral sex sex? Yes.
It's sex. It has that in the name, doesn't it? Oral what?
Sex.
Sex, yeah. So it would be sex.
And all forms of that. Pornography, anything that has to do. Now, once again, we're in a culture that says it's not actually sex unless it's intercourse. I'm going to say that's not what God intended. You are still giving a piece of yourself to someone else, and all the feelings of it still go along with it. Girls are going to think they're being approved if they do this and that kind of thing. I'm going to encourage you
Stay away from it. Hey, one other thing. Those of you that think that that if you get married, all of my sexual issues will be dealt with. By the way, do you know the number one purveyor of pornography in America are married men? Why do you think that is? Because marriage doesn't solve sexual purity issues. It actually turns the heat up. It actually makes you more tempted. I know you aren't going to believe that, but it's true. Because here's the deal. What we're craving when we're craving sexual intimacy is the last part. Intimacy. That's what we're all craving. Our culture tells us we need the buzz. We're just animals. You know, we evolved. You're just a dog that, just like any other dog, it's just, you know, go on, you know. That's how culture teaches it. Am I correct? Come on, I listen to the things that are said in our schools, and I'm going to tell you, I listen to some of the things and read articles online. They tell you you're just an animal. I want to tell you this. Can I please be honest with you? You are not just an animal. You are a person made by God to be special. Made to be special, okay? Don't sell yourself out for the lies of this culture. So
if you have messed up, it says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, oh, there's no hope for me. I've messed up my whole life. I'm X amount of years old and I've already blank, 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 or blank. You know what? Confess it to God and go on and break the cycle.
Can I go ahead and do this? All right. So real quick, I want to read for you some scripture, and I want to tell you what God's plan for your life is, all right? I need to give you the scripture, regardless if you hear any more commentary from us. Matthew 19:4. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them what? I wonder if that says anything to our culture and some of the arguments going on. At the beginning, they were made what? All right. So they were made male and female. And Matthew 19:5, for this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So that's sex. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I'm going to tell you very, very clearly what God's will for you sexually is. One man, one woman for life. One man, one woman for life. Could I have about five volunteers, six volunteers here? About six volunteers. Come on, come on. Just jump up. I don't care. I'm not going to embarrass you too much. All right. One, two, three, four, five, six. Yeah, it's seven, eight. Come on, come on. Come on up. All right, good, good. All right. Guys, get in the line. Get in the line down here. Get in the line and face out. Get in the line, face out. Here you go. Scoot down next to Alicia. All right. I want you to spit in this cup for me and pass it down the aisle. Spit in it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Come on, get a good one. Yeah, there you go. Get a good one. Come on, really spit in it. There you go. Really spit in it. Wait. Spit in the cup. Yeah. All right, so sharing of bodily fluids right here. Correct? Here, Alicia, drink it. What?
No, thank you.
Why? But come on, it's just animals. It's no big deal. You don't want that?
No, not what I saw. So no.
All right, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you all. So the next time your culture and your world tells you you're just an animal, and it doesn't matter, I want you to think about this very simple thing, all right? No guy has ever said, hey, dear, I think before we get married, you're not experienced enough, so why don't you, for the next year, go out and have sex with as many people as you can to get some experience before we get married. It's never been said. Give us number three.
Number three is clean out your closet.
I got to get rid of this. This is disgusting.
That is so gross.
Will you take care of it? Thank you.
So clean out That's your gross. Closet. Now, we all have stuff hidden. Now, we're not talking about your closets, although I bet if you were to take closet inventory at your houses and apartments right now, you'd be like, ooh. Okay, so here's the thing. We're talking about our emotional closets. If we're talking about how to have a healthy relationship with people, you have to clean out your emotional closet.
Who wants to get married to a girl that's raving, angry, mad at her dad? Hey, I tell you what, we're going to get married. We're going to walk down the aisle. You're so beautiful. Let's go home. And you're raving, angry, mad at your father, and you have huge father wounds. So for the next 5 years, everything I do wrong, I'm going to hear about it because you haven't dealt with your father wounds, so you're going to take it out on me. How many girls want to get married to a guy that's got a porn addiction and he can't keep his eyes off of every girl that he sees, and you get married to him and you're like, oh, yes, this makes me feel secure. Every time we go out, you're checking out the waitress's butt. Hey, so what should we do? Before you get married, you should do what?
Clean out your closet. Get your own emotional insides healthy so that when you do get married and give yourself to somebody else, you're a healthy individual marrying another healthy individual.
So one thing I do, Paul said, Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. What do? I have to move away from my past and to move into my future. I have to make a decision that I will deal with my, I got more issues than you can imagine. I got problems, issues, and she's helped me sort through them. But the fact of the matter is, you know, you come into marriage like a 12-year-old boy thinking every woman that says something to you is yelling at you like your mom yelled at you to clean your room. So then what happens is every time she says anything to me I don't like, I cower or hide or run away like I used to when I was a 12-year-old boy getting yelled at by my mom. That does not make a healthy marriage. Correct? So what do I have to do? I have to deal with my issues so we can get along. And if you want to be the person you want to be, it's easier. Trust me, it is easier before you get married than it is after.
Because when you get married, you're going to realize all those things that need to be fixed. So if you have bad habits, change them now. hey, get your emotional being in a better shape. If you have character flaws, fix them now. If you have issues with your past, confront them now.
Marriage is not a solver, it is an amplifier. God did not design marriage to make you happy. God designed marriage to make you holy, so that you would have to die to put the other person's needs first. That's a whole different conversation.
And then you throw a kid into the mix, and you have to die even more.
Oh,
right?
Can I just say this now? We were going to say this till later. But I really do not understand people that are having marital difficulties or they're dating, and they're like, oh, we want to get married, but not really sure if we want to get married. You know, we're living together or whatever. Yeah, I tell you what, here's a great idea. Since we're not sure we like each other, let's have a kid. What are you thinking? Because when you have a kid, come on, anybody ever have a kid? Does the stress go up or down? It goes up exponentially, am I correct? Then why do we think that's a good idea? I don't know what you're thinking. Stop it. Stop thinking like that. It's stupid.
We actually had
I say stupid? You told me not to say that word anymore. I've been so much better for a year.
You haven't, really. We had a girl when we were youth pastors that actually said that she was a teenager and she wanted to have a baby so she would have someone to love and love her. And we were like, are you nuts? What are you thinking? So anyway, just keep your thoughts. You have to get yourself and your emotional well-being.
So this is how you do it. You have to learn to forget what happened that made you who you are that's wrong. And you have to change your direction to become what God wants you to be. So if you need to get some counseling, go to a counselor, all right? Have you been to a counselor?
I haven't.
You have?
Yes.
I've been to a counselor. Years of counseling. It's all right. I'm broken. Are you broken? If you're broken, it's all right to admit, I'm broken. You know what you do when you're broken? You get in your car and it's broken. What do? You sit and cuss at your car, right? Or do you call somebody to do what? Oh, wow. Then why is it that emotionally we hide behind this, I'm not broken, in denial? No, you're broken. Go get some help. If you are broken, you've got OCD, ADHD, anxiety, those kind of things, bipolar disorder, maybe you need to take some pills. It doesn't mean you're broken.
Get help in how to deal with it, because that actually helps your partner help you in the future. Also, get serious spiritually. Because, you know, there's no better time to get close to God than when you are alone,
right,
when you're by yourself. And the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So he went to El Salvador in November, and I had great hopes and dreams of, like, doing all kinds of projects around the house that would, like, he's really a lot cleaner. I'm clean, don't get me wrong, but he's much more, like, organized. Like, shirts are in order, short sleeve, long sleeve, you know. Mine are there, and they're, you know. And it works for me, and I know where my dresses are compared to my shorts.
Okay? I'm not as smart as her. The brain energy that it takes to know where you put things, I do not have.
I've got everything right there. Shoes in that pile. Okay, so, but he is very orderly, and I know it makes him happy when things are orderly, okay? So what I do is, he's going out to El Salvador, and I'm like, this is my moment. I'm going to seize it. I'm going to clean out the entire basement. That was a big project.
And,
I'm just going to say.
And you did it.
I did it. Yeah. But it was the death of me. Okay. But then I did the closet next to our bedroom. You know how everybody has a closet or a drawer that you're just like, everything is falling out of. So this is the picture, okay, of our bedroom.
I came home to this.
Okay. Come on. Go ahead. All right. There's our closet.
Oh.
Now.
Angels were singing. There was a halo over her head.
Now, we can take that picture down.
No. It's beautiful because she cleaned out our closet, and now we both can find what we're looking for.
And not only that, but to take this picture yesterday, okay, so we've kept it clean now for like 3 months going, ooh, and but all I did was like rearrange my ring cleaner. I only moved like two things. So this is a legit picture here, okay? So the whole point of this is that once my closet's clean, it's a whole lot easier to keep it clean.
Do you feel better about that closet?
I feel way better about the closet.
Because before, when you go to that closet and you try to find something, your frustration level goes up. So when we talk about cleaning out your closet, what we mean is this. Start this year with one habit, not 15, one. If it's to go get a counselor, go get a counselor. If it's to make your bed in the morning, make your bed in the morning. If it's to floss, that was one of my first. Do you know why I floss every day? Do y'all want to know why I floss? I know. I floss because I hate it. I know it's good for me, and I hate it. So I'm telling myself first thing in the morning. You know what I'm telling myself first thing in the morning? I will do what I don't like so I can get what I do want. Find a habit. Start changing your direction so that you can clean your closet out and have the life God has for you. So let's close all this up, all right? Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For you are God's handiwork." You are God's handiwork. You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. And what we've talked about today is you need to become the person that God has made you to be so that you will stand before Him and give an account. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to live our lives in such a way that we are becoming what God made us to be, not what culture says we could be. Everybody following that? We're just coming back around and landing the plane on the same airstrip. It's that God's plans are better than my plans. And if in any way I disagree with God, whose mind needs to change? Mine. When you change your mind and then you change your behavior based on that change of mind, that's called repentance. I use this. If you get on the turnpike heading east and you want to go to Toledo, you will never get there. You must at some point do what? Repent and turn around. So if you are in debt, you must do what? Repent and turn around. Get out of debt. If you are in bed, you must do what? Repent and turn around. Stay out of bed. And if your closet is filled, your emotional closet is filled with garbage, you must do what? You must deal with it and you must repent and deal with what caused it. This is good for all of us all the time because God made you to be something. Not just to do something, to be something, to be someone. And His plan for you is better than your plan for yourself. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would, please. I always want to give this opportunity. If you're here and God's plan is for you to live in His saving grace, and for you to make Him the Lord of your life, and you have not yet made Him the Lord of your life, today is your day to make Him Lord. For you to say, "I've done it my way, God. I need it your way." If that's you, and you want to give your heart to Christ, I would like you to raise your hand right now, if you're in this room right now. Give your heart to Christ. Yes. Yes. Are there others? Yes, around this room. Hands are up right now. And I pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that those who have lifted their hand as an act of faith, you now receive them as your own. In the name of Jesus, you have forgiven. And that verse we read, He is faithful and just not only to forgive us of our sins, not only are you forgiven right now in the name of Jesus, but He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And He's given you a new hope and a new future in the name of Jesus this moment, right now. That's your freedom and your heritage. Receive it and take it. It's yours. Amen. Amen. So I could probably do all kinds of stuff and say all kinds of things, but I'm going to ask you to do three things, all right? Three things. Everybody got it? Get out of debt. Come on, say it with me. Get out of debt. Stay out of bed. Clean out your closet. Get out of debt, stay out of bed, clean out your closet. If you're married, you can get in bed with your spouse only. Only. Notice that, with your spouse only, because God's will is one man, one woman for life. That's God's will. Anything outside of that is a perversion of God's best. Do you want your best or do you want God's best? It's your choice. What are you going to live in today? Would you stand with me? And we're going to conclude with a word of prayer, and then...
If you are new or newer or just want information, we're about to have Discover Harvest Ridge. As soon as service ends, we'll be in that corner right there just to tell you a little bit about the church.
All right. Can we be weird? If these are your brothers and sisters, can we be weird? Would y'all give me 3 minutes to be weird, please? 1 minute to be weird. Is it all right to be weird? I hate stuff like this, all right? I am a guy. I am a guy's guy. I am a guy's guy all the way through from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Everybody recognize that? And I hate doing things like this, but occasionally it's the right thing to do. All right? Can you lock elbows with the person next to you?
So we don't spread germs. There you
yeah,
go.
Yeah, don't spread germs. Lock elbows. Come on, we're brothers and sisters. We're family. Scoot together. Lock elbows. Come on. Jesus, there should not be a single lonely person or a single unattached person in this room, for we all are a part of your family. We are made in Christ Jesus to be one body, to be united in love and relationship with one another. And I pray that today, even as these elbows are locked, we would lock elbows with one another in heart and spirit, and we would support one another and be a family for one another. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, since you got so intimate with them, just turn and talk to them for a couple of seconds, all right? God bless you.